Psalm 39 to the choir master, to Jeduthun, the Psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways that I might not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I had held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know the end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. This is God's holy and errant word and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, your scripture says that none are worthy, no, not even one. As I stand before you and your people, I know without a shadow of doubt that I am not worthy of opening up your word and preaching it. Yet in your unbelievable, amazing grace, you have called me out to do so. I ask, Lord, that you would allow me to step aside and speak through me. If anything here prepared or coming out of my mouth is not from you, then please blot it out. You said that if these, meaning us, become silent, that the rocks would cry out. So we implore to you to be here with us as we worship you through your scriptures, that it be acceptable enough that the rocks would remain silent. We pray in the precious, masterful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you ever struggle to get something off your chest, but even struggle more on how to get it off your chest? Maybe if you're like me, it's more of a struggle of how than if. Things really bug me. For some reason, I think that I must be so important that I have to tell people about how I feel about it. Let me tell you about it. Know what makes me mad? Boy, have I got something to tell you. I'll talk about which is better, Chevys or Fords. Sorry. Don't get me started. Not here anyway. Oh. Do you know how to make a Ford fast? Drop a Chevy engine in it. Sorry. Okay, all right. I'll tell you what I think about politics. I can talk hours on conspiracy theories, on how some systems work, and how others are doomed to failure. I love a good, kind, respectful debate on theology. I'll tell you what I think of that guy's driving. I'll really tell you about all the evil in the world. And I'll let you have it if you disrespect my wife, my friends, or my patience. You see, here's the problem. Sometimes I can hold back, but then it gets worse. People talk without fact, I try to restrain. People talk disrespectfully, and I bite my lip. But then it happens. I boil over, steam starts coming out of my ears like Fred Flintstone, and I start. See, that's what's happening with David in our psalm. He guards his ways, tries not to sin with his tongue, restrains his mouth, he mutes himself, he holds his peace. But what happens? The sorrow gets stirred up. His heart gets hot within him. The fire burns and he speaks. He blurts out to the evil ones surrounding him. No. David goes off on God and immediately regrets it. Why? If God already knows what we're going to say before we even say it, Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So if God knows what stirs us, do we even need to express it? What point is made in saying what he already knows I'm going to say? Also, Jesus told us to think sin is to sin. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Also, in verses 27 through 29, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. C.S. Lewis paraphrased it well when he said, in other words, if you think on ham and eggs, you have committed breakfast in your heart. The consensus of commentary writers think that David may have been upset about the prosperity of the wicked, but holding his tongue in order not to say something offensive to God. However, later, he writes of God knowing what we're thinking before we even think it in Psalm 139. John Calvin writes that this is a prayer mixed with confession. It appears that the only one that David spoke out to is God himself. We really don't know if David imploded directly because of the wicked people screaming out, talking to himself, or only at God in a prayer. If only at God, then why confess? If he's imploding, isn't there something he can do? As a therapist, when patients have a hot button, I always give an example of a glass of water. I promise I'm not off track. I tell them to imagine a glass of water and then to imagine slowly filling it past capacity. It's possible to actually have water above the top of the glass if one is careful enough. Then I ask, what happens if one more drop gets in there? Well, not only does that one drop come out, but every bit of water above the line and a good bit below the line. All because of one drop? Not really. It's beyond capacity. It could look like this. You're at work, the CEO. You're stressing out to meet a deadline. Someone, one of your employees, asked for some help, so you stop to help. He needs help with a simple process re-explained. Then you go to get a cup of coffee, and someone left the pot on the burner, and all the coffee is burned in the bottom of the carafe. About that time, someone reports that the bathroom is flooding, and the employee asks you one more time to explain. Boom. The glass dumps all the excess. The employee gets a full blast of all of your stress. Well, what could have changed things? David was a king. He wasn't a theologian or a psychologist. I doubt there are many psych classes and MBA programs that teach middle or upper management how to deal with stress. I could be wrong. They do teach that it's important to have a contemporary or a confidant. It's actually a biblical concept. In Galatians 6:2, he says, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." At one point, David had Nathan. Was he there now? Could David have talked to him about the evil prospering? Could Nathan have possibly said something to soothe him? It doesn't seem that he was there. Because the more David tried to hide his frustration, the brighter the fire was inside of him. John Calvin explains that the more David tries to do the right thing by not attacking the evildoers, the more Satan tries to battle him. Basically, Calvin said that if David were less bothered by things, he's no threat to Satan. And therefore, Satan would leave him alone. I have to admit, sometimes that's a tempting thought. However, Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 1 and describes the progression of sin and the consequences. He talks about the wrath of God for men who suppress the truth. Paul continues to talk of God giving them over. He ends by saying not only are the ones doing evil guilty, but the ones who approve of them. Does that sound familiar? LGBTQ. Laws passed to make it normal. What do we do? Pedophilia is next, I'm sure. Critical race theory, erasing factual history and teaching hate. But what do we do? Have you noticed over time it's become less and less social, our society has? I don't think that's particularly true here at Faith Presbyterian. At the hot dog social the other week, people hung around even after the tables were being cleaned off, and that's a great thing. Betty and I knew that we found our Florida church on the first visit because y'all made us feel very welcome, and you have an amazing pastor. But outside of here, it's different. We are facing the reality of what sitting back, uninvolved, and allowing others to take over does. What if we, like David, could have, what if we and what if David could have had a round table and found a practical way of exposing evil or replacing evil people by voting them out and voting in faithful people? For decades, we sat back and let others take care of things. I don't know about you, but it's been welling up in me like a fire. I get mad. I have friends that I can talk to, and I do talk to them, but sometimes it is so welled up in me that it comes out completely inappropriately. So here's the explanation. In our epistle reading today by James, he gives us a different view. James basically telling us that it's nearly impossible, if not totally impossible, to bridle the tongue. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So is it hopeless? I don't think so. James says we can't tame the tongue. Paul says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Was David wrong in venting? I don't think so. Is there anything in the passage that says David was inappropriate in what he said? No. Does Scripture say that God was angry with David? No. Paul also writes to us in Ephesians chapter 4 on how to vent appropriately. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They become callous and have gotten themselves up to sensuality, given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learn Christ. assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and corrupt, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Skipping forward just a bit, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Did you get it? But that's not the way you learn Christ. Put off the old self. Be angry. Do not sin. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Isn't that exactly what David did? David didn't scream out directly at the evil people. He didn't make threats. He didn't cuss them. He simply asked God how long he had to endure them, watching it. Can you relate? I can. John Calvin believed that what David was concerned about was that these evil people were prospering while good people struggled. I worked in real estate for many years. In the late 90s and 2000s, I had my own company. I noticed that most of the highest achievers were cutthroat and downright evil. I did well in the business, but got tired of fighting the evil. So I went back to school and spent the last 15 years helping people live lives without drugs and alcohol. Though it's very fulfilling work, it's nearly impossible to live off the income in spite of all that education. And believe it or not, there are many selfish, evil people in that industry as well, caring only for profit above helping the patients. So I get what David was frustrated about. And I know you do too. I asked earlier why David would even ask what he knew God already knew. Yes, God already knows, so why ask? It's for us. When we take the time to pause with God, we become consciously aware of whatever change occurs, and we see God's grace in action. Just before the passage we read in James in chapter 1, he tells us we must be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen. Have you ever slowed down enough to listen and then find out what you thought was happening was not what was happening at all? Or after pausing, find another solution that is far better than what you were about to spring into? How about slow down enough to realize that what you were going to say would be unproductive, maybe even destructive, hurtful? I know that I have. And I think that's exactly what David is doing here. David's pause comes in verse 7 of our song. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Have you ever gotten through a moment like we're talking about here to think, wow, that wasn't me reacting there. The old me would have. Shocked that you didn't react as you normally would, did you realize that it was God making the change in you? This is exactly what was going on with David. He wasn't blaming God as Adam did in the garden. He was realizing out loud how God was changing him, recognizing himself to be a sinner, perhaps worse than these he's complained about. He says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth. It is you who have done it." Remember, this is the man who saw Bathsheba from the rooftop. Thinking only of himself, sent her husband into warfare to be killed so that he could take her. Pastor Moore talked 2 weeks ago about repentance. Here is a true example. King David, entitled, greedy, lustful, impetuous. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. And in case you're wondering, the word Selah in there means a big break. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. The focus is on the other evil is gone. The focus is on David's own sin, and that's prevalent. He is humiliated by his own sin. He is now amazed at God's grace given to him. We are faced with tough times. The economy is crashing. The worst inflation in over 41 years. Violent crime that goes unpunished. Evil rampant throughout our government. I started wrestling with Psalm 39 nearly 2 months ago when Pastor Moore asked me to preach on it. And I want you to know, it punched me right in the eye. Like David, I am humiliated. But here's the practical part. Will we stand around and complain? Or will we be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen for how God would have us help? What do we have here that David didn't? Well, we have the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testaments, to guide us. Should we run for office? Or maybe support someone you know who will honor God in that office? Encourage them. Help them get there. Should we get to know personally those in office and are running for office so that when we see a need for change, we can ask them to step in? Are we part of the problem, only complaining to each other and the ones in office? Or are we carefully thinking out ways to help and offer to be a part of the plan? I know I'm trying my best, and I hope you are too. Talk to one another, encouraging each other. Then get out there and be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. This country, this state, are gifts to us from God Himself. And with His help, we can change things. I wanted you to know that. Let's pray.